sermon this morning, we'll be starting with 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1. But like last week, this is a topical sermon, so it'll be working throughout Scripture. We're continuing the series on elders and seeing what an elder is and what an elder is to do as we as a congregation are being put into the position by the Lord God to choose elders. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Pray with me. Our God, help us now as we look at your word. Direct our paths and direct our thinking. Direct our affections and be glorified as we think rightly about the eldership. And as we would choose in accordance with your word, men who do follow your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. One of the striking things in life as we look around is that each of us have different weaknesses and different strengths. We all have different shortcomings, and one of the easy things for us to do is to look at others who do not have our same shortcomings and look down on them because they don't have our shortcomings, they have others. They appear to be weaker in this area than us, and so we are able to rejoice in our strength and look down on their weakness. Well, as we look at the world, we can see people who do not appear to have many weaknesses on the surface, and in fact, they seem to be able to walk through life shining. We can look at CEOs of companies and see them, and they look good and they look strong. We can see strong administrators. We can walk and we can be in the world and we can see people in business whose language is clean and they look clean and they're able to accomplish different things. And they may even accomplish things better than some of us. They may even manifest what we would consider fruits of the Spirit. And peace and patience. And yet they do not know God. As we struggle and as we wrestle, we can look at ourselves and we can even notice ourselves even just going through the motions. We can get up on the Lord's Day morning and we can get dressed and we can get clean and we can walk in and we can go through a psalm and a prayer and another psalm, and we can sit through a sermon, and we can pray. We might even be able to put a tithe in the offering, and sing again, and be polite for an hour, and leave. And maybe none of it had anything to do with Christ Jesus. So what we're looking at and what we're considering now as we would be choosing elders is we're looking for people whose foundation is certain. We are looking for people with a deep affection for Christ Jesus. Not just that they can look good or not just that they can go through the motions, but as Paul was able to say, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. We look for men who imitate Christ out of an affection for Christ Jesus. We look for the reality of the situation that they live and they labor and they love out of affection and out of gratitude for their salvation. And of course, once again, this isn't just what we would look for in elders, but in our lives as well. That we come and we worship out of gratitude and affection. We listen to the sermon, not just to get through it, but with gratitude and with affection. We give our tithe to the storehouse, not just because it's a good thing to do, but with gratitude and with affection. And we love one another, not just because we're told to, but because we have been loved. So we love with gratitude and with affection. Now, as this is the call for each of us, and this is the call for our entire lives in Christ Jesus, we look and we also make certain that it will be the reality with the men that we would call. So we look for men who follow the Good Shepherd. Our first move is look for men who know Christ. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This idea of knowing Christ being eternal life is this idea of being in fellowship with Him. That as you have been given faith, faith to know that God is, faith to know that Christ is, faith to know that He laid down His life for your rescue, you know what He's really like. And you move into fellowship with Him. You live in fellowship with Him. Now, this is a striking reality for many of us. Many of us have come from the place, especially my generation, and beyond that place of aimless distraction. That place of emptiness. That place of video games. But we come into a place where our living and our being is in knowing Christ Jesus. John speaks of this idea in 1 John 1:1. And John was one of the elders. As the apostles were elders, as they were shepherds of the flock. The eldership now, they are the shepherds. John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He's saying, this is what we proclaim to you. This reality that we have known. One of the things that really began to move me to the faith was the owner of the print shop where I worked. He talked about Jesus like he knew him. And I had never seen that before. He prayed to him like he was talking to someone he was actually in a relationship with. And this is, again, to be the reality for all of us, but also and much more, and to a higher degree. Those to whom you would look to shepherd you. First, in knowing Him, they would know Him as Savior. Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. People who have the sense that we were actually in the dominion of darkness. That God's wrath and curse, as it hangs on mankind, did hang on me. And that I have been transitioned, not because of my righteousness, not because of what I have done, not because of what I can do, but having been transitioned because of grace. As this is the reality of your life, and you must see it as the reality of your life, we must also see it in the men that we would trust to lead us. Because each one of us at different points in our lives, this may shock you, will need discipline. Each one of us will need instructed. Each one of us will need reproved, and we will need rebuked. Because we're sheep. Because we go astray. Because we wander. And we need men who who know what it's like. We need men who will see, and it doesn't mean that we're defective and we need thrown off, but we need men who have grace in their lives to bring us back. So these men must know him as Savior, but also they must know him as Lord. John 20, 28. We call him Doubting Thomas. I don't know if it's a fair judgment. Because here we see this amazing pronouncement of faith. Thomas answered and said to him, that is, said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." As it is to be the reality with each of us that Jesus Christ is Lord over our lives. He is the King. He is the Master. He is the Director of our steps, our thoughts, and our affections. Also, and much more so, the men that we would call elders. Now, how do we know him? How do we know him? And I've heard people talk about the importance of knowing God in prayer. I was talking to a young man, and his Sunday school teacher had told him that when she really hears God, she gets up at 4 a.m. and she kneels down in her bed and she prays and she prays and she prays and she prays until she hears God. I had to grab the young man and say, no. No. We don't set ourselves in a vacuum and wait to see what we hear. Because a sinful heart can shout to us and speak to us. But Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." This book that has been given to us. This is how God has spoken to us. We read this and we know the reality. "But you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." This is to be the reality for each of us. And also, essential in a man that we would call to be an elder. In Psalm 27:4, we have the Spirit of Christ speaking through David. And we see here an affection built. "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." And for this, we look to see a commitment to the church. A commitment to the house of God. You understand that you've been made into family. Do you understand that we have been called as individuals living stones, being built together into a dwelling place of God? The scripture describes these stones as like walls, and I think of them in terms of a stone and a stone and a stone and a stone, and there we set on another stone and another stone and another, and every stone has a stone on each side, is standing on two stones and is holding up two other stones. That we are essential to one another, to bear one another's burdens, to confess our sins to one another, and to pray for one another. In Psalm 63:6, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the watches of the night. A heart turned to him, a heart turned to his word." Psalm 77:12, "I will meditate on all your work." Psalm 119:15, "I will meditate on all your precepts." And this is all under the heading, "Look for men who know God." Look for men who know Christ, rather. In 1 Peter 1:13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this idea of knowing Christ, believing Christ, it's that. It's fixing your hope completely on the grace to be brought. No righteousness of our own. Nothing else that we are able to accomplish. But hope fixed completely on the grace to be brought to you in Christ Jesus. This brings us to our second move. So moving from men who know Christ, our second move is, and their knowledge of Christ points you to Christ. Again, 1 John, now verses 2 and 3. After having spoken of how they're speaking what they've seen, what they've handled, what they've touched, he goes on to say, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and we have heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, these men know where true life comes from, and their work then is to bring you along in that true life. As we would live and labor together, this is the work of the church, that we point one another to Christ, that they know Christ Jesus, that what we have seen, what we have known, what Christ has done in us, we bring it to one another. Now, the opposite of pointing one another to Christ in our settings would be a moralism. A new word, moralism. In which we just set a standard for one another. And if you show up, if you look just right, if you follow just the right standards, you're accepted. Rather than resting completely in the grace that was brought to us. Paul gives this warning. He talks about those who behave in this way. In Colossians 2, 21 and 23, he talks about their warnings and their laws. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. Which all refer to things destined to perish with use. In accordance with the commandment and teaching of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. We saw the extreme statement also in 1 Timothy 4:3, referred to as men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. You see, these laws and these standards, they manifest themselves in a form of pride. Because as stated in the beginning, we all have these holes and we all have these shortcomings. We don't make the barriers and the fences around our own holes and our own shortcomings. The challenge is they make their barriers and their borders around other people's shortcomings. Areas that they don't have to worry about stepping over. But they can look down on others for falling short in. This is a threat. This is a danger. Especially as the walls and the barriers become the standard for righteousness. But the knowledge of Christ must point us to a relationship with Christ. And this brings us to a third step. Look for men who have humility in themselves. We see this manifested in Paul, and this is an amazing idea considering who Paul was and what Paul was able to do. I haven't known anyone that can just point at a demon-possessed woman and the demon flies out of the woman, who raises the dead. But Paul was not puffed up in his pride. Paul's response and Paul's posture, even in dealing with someone he was mentoring, Timothy, said, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Do you sense any pride in there? Any arrogance? Any confidence in himself? No. And yet he did have confidence, and yet he did have strength, and all of his confidence, all of his strength was in Christ. All of his confidence, all of his strength was in what Christ had done. Now, this isn't a new thing that we're seeing in Paul, because as was stated in the beginning, as we would look for men who follow the Good Shepherd, Paul was doing just that. In Luke 22:24-27. And there arose also a dispute among them, as to which one of them was regarded as the greatest. So the apostles are walking with Jesus, and they're going back and forth saying, I'm the greatest. Oh no, I'm the greatest. They probably started telling stories about themselves. You remember the time I cast out that demon? Someone else may have responded, remember the time I cast out two? I'm the greatest. I am better. I have accomplished more. And Jesus, aware of this, and says, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? And then, the King of heaven and earth, creator and sustainer of all things, says, but I am among you as one who serves. The elder is the one who serves. The greatest is the one who serves. This is the case in every circle of your life. This is the case in your home. This will also and must also be the case in your church. Now this humility, it doesn't end with a low view of themselves. It's not a person that cannot speak to an issue. But we see from the apostles, they do speak to the issues. They speak to sin. They speak to crime. Why? Because they're the guardians of the flock. They carry the shepherd's staff, which hooks and pulls sheep back and also knocks wolves away. We wouldn't want someone that was so meek and mild that they wouldn't speak to sin, that they wouldn't speak against false doctrine, but they would speak to the truth and that they would guard the church, but humble in themselves. And for our fourth step, and their humility points you to Christ. After having already read 1 Timothy 1:15, I'll read it again and then we'll read 1:16. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. Yet for this reason, so he's not done saying, I'm just a sinner. He says, yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. You see, he knows his need. He knows it. And that need points to Christ. To gather everyone together, to point to him, so that they will see and know their need as well for their Savior. Servant leaders who know their weakness, who know their need to Christ, and bring you along. Our next step, our fifth step, is look for men who want to restore. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This is to see one another build up. This is to see one another strengthen. This is to see one another encourage. So it's not to look around and find that weak sheep. And I know, and I've gotten the sense that some have gotten this impression from the discipline in Eastvale, that we would look and we would find someone broken and we would find someone defective and we would kick the door open and we would throw them out. This has never been the case. Everything that you have seen is a fraction of what has taken place. Everyone that has turned away before they were ever disciplined. One of the striking things about church discipline is this. That church discipline, even if someone is excommunicated, even if it's announced that they're an unbeliever, it doesn't make the person an unbeliever. It merely displays what we believe to be the case based upon someone's behavior. If someone will embrace sin and will not turn from it, even when you've gone to them one-on-one and tried to win them back, even when you've gone to them with another witness and have tried to win them back, and in our cases here, not just once, not twice, but again and again and again. What else could be the conclusion if someone loves their sin more than Christ Jesus and will not turn from it? The work of church discipline and the work of restoration is a job of the session, is the job of the elders. And it is hard, and it is painful. If you imagine that it's painful for you to witness each of the things that you've witnessed, the session had already labored over for over a year with pleading and with prayer. The work, then, of the session is to work to restore. Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself that you too will not be tempted. In Ezekiel 34:4, this rebuke comes from God to the shepherds of Israel, to the elders. And it is this: those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. So we see the work then as a strengthening for the sickly. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. The work of the shepherd, to bind up the broken, to heal the diseased, to strengthen the sick, is that work of restoration and reconciliation. For every individual and every couple and every family that has left here, I assure you, I have mourned. and your session has mourned. We can look at these people and we see them as sheep, usually, that have strayed, who have been lost and have refused to come back. And I promise you that I have seen those as weaknesses of my own or failures on my own. Wondering, how did I not feed correctly? Or bind up correctly? Or heal correctly? But I must be reminded, and I have been reminded recently, that as we look around in this assembly, we do see a flock. We see people who have come to be fed. As I look around, I see people who have been strengthened. I see people who have been healed. This is the work of the eldership here. This is the work of the session here. And although we may see what we perceive as failures on our part, we can look around and we can also see success. We can see restoration. And this is the work of God in Christ Jesus, and the work that He accomplishes in us as individuals and families and as a session, as a church. For my own pastoral ministry, I try to keep in mind Psalm 23, as I am seen as the other elders are seen as under shepherds, under the great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then we see this work of shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. This is something Christ has done to me at different times. He's grabbed me and He's made me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. This is the work of the shepherd. This is the work of the elder. So we look for these men who know Him, who know their need. For men who will point you to Christ even in the midst of their own need and their own failures and their own struggles. Men that you would expect that if you fall away, they will come after you. They will pursue you to get you back and to bring you into the fold. In short, as we would expect you to follow the Good Shepherd, we will look for other men who follow the Good Shepherd to care for, to feed, and to protect the flock. Pray with me. Our Father, we praise You for Your word. Direct our thinking and our affections in accordance with this word. God, bless us and cause us to follow You. Make us lie down in green pastures. Lead us to quiet waters. God, restore our souls. God, and bless us with men to shepherd the flock here at Eastvale. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm